You could have been somewhere else, but you are here, and we appreciate that. We hope that you will join in with us as we think about God's Word and what He says to us and how to live our lives. He definitely does have a plan for us. He wants us to do certain things. He wants us to refrain from certain things, but He wants us to live in Him. So that's why we're saying all this year, live for... That's right. So that's part of what we're trying to do even on Sunday nights, trying to understand how to do so based on this past few weeks and the next few weeks, looking at some of the parables of Jesus. So we're looking in Luke chapter 14 this evening. Luke chapter 14, we'll begin at about verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. Before we read it, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Bow with me. Father God, we're so thankful. You created us. You sustain us. You love us. And Father, we just give you all glory and praise for what you've done in our life. We can't even begin to understand how you've been there for us, but Father, we're just so appreciative that when times are tough and when times are good, that we can lean on you and we can trust you and you will take care of us. Father, we're thankful for Jesus. We know that apart from Him that we'd have no spiritual blessings, that apart from Him we know after this life that we would have nothing, that we wouldn't have hope, but we know based on your word, based on the trust that we have in you, that the promises that you've made, the evidences that we see of you, that we can be assured of those things, and Father, we're so thankful for it. And Father, we pray this evening that we will be your disciples, that we will count the cost, and that we will follow you regardless of what it costs here, knowing that it is worth far more to us to live for you than it is to live for ourselves. Again, we pray that you bless us, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 14, beginning about verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring," and here's the parable we see, "for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or, verse 31, what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And, if not while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we see here in the parable that preceding it is a command. And that's what we're starting with. The command is that you must, in verse 26, what? Your own father and mother. Hate. Hate your own father and mother. There's a similar passage. It's not the same, but there's a similar passage over in Matthew chapter 10. He says in verse 42, or verse 34 rather, of Matthew 10, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And now, we believe that Jesus is all for family values, and we're correct in that. God wants us to love our family. The person who doesn't provide for his family, the man who doesn't provide for his family, is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. You see? So God wants us to care for our families. He is the very epitome of a family man because we call God our Father. You see? We are His children. Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my mother and my brother and my sister." You see? So we realize that we are family. God cares about the family. He compares the church to a family because He says the family is important. Not because the family is unimportant. He definitely cares about the family. But He says here, "I didn't come to bring peace to the family. I came to bring a sword to the family." For verse 35, "I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see? So it's not the same there here in Matthew or here in Matthew chapter 10. He doesn't say hate, but we see a similar idea. This is supposed to be a shocking command, isn't it? If you take this literally, JesusWalk.com says it is shocking. Jesus means it to be shocking, jolting, providing, or provoking real listening. And now, just like we said this morning, I said that living for Christ means judging and condemning. Maybe if you read that, you thought, well, what's going on here? Well, what does he mean by that? And what I meant by that was to get you thinking, was to get you listening, you see? It's not really judging and condemning. It's not really what I was saying there. It's something different. I wanted you to think about it. I wanted you to pay attention to it. So he does the same thing here to provoke real listening. He goes on, hating, detesting is not neutral. It does not mean ignoring someone. It does not imply disinterest. It means to actively despise. That's what the word here means. So unless you want to hate, if you want to follow me, then you've got to actively despise your father and your mother and so on and so forth. Jesus' word is intended to shock and to challenge. So there's a few different options for this word hate. It can mean, according to one author, and as I research and as I study and look here, it can mean literal hate. When Jesus said to hate your father and mother, it could mean to literally hate your father and mother. But we realize that it can't really mean that, can it? Because as we've already said, he calls us to love our families. He says that the one who neglects his family is worse than an unbeliever. He chastised his listeners over in Mark chapter 7 in verses 9 and following for neglecting their family. So he says to them, you say that you follow the law, but you won't take care of your father and your mother. You say what I would be giving to you is korban. You see, I would have given this to you, but I gave it instead to the Lord. You see, so he chastised his listeners for neglecting their family. He even calls us to love our enemies. He says, if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to love your enemies. So it makes no sense for us to love our enemies, yet hate our father and mother and sister and brother and so on and so forth. So we also see, if we keep on understanding this, that it can't mean a hate, it can't mean literal hate, because Jesus, while he was in agony on the cross, made sure his family was taken care of. Here's my mother, and he looked at John and said, behold your mother, and he looked at his mother and said, behold your son, putting his mother in the care of one of his followers. You see, he wanted her to be taken care of. Jesus said, hate of a brother without cause was tantamount to murder in Matthew chapter 5. So for all of these reasons, I don't believe it's number one, but it could be either number two or number three up on the screen. Perhaps it means to love less. So if it means to love less, that means you've got to love your father or mother less than me. That makes sense, doesn't it? He does teach on priorities throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He doesn't say second or third or fourth. He says you must prioritize. So we see that there are teachings of priorities in the New Testament. Jesus requires a high level of love from believers. Husbands love wives as Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5. Believers are loved the brethren earnestly and sincerely. So it could mean to love less, that you do need to love your family, but you love your family less than you loved me. Or it could mean to hate certain parts. So what one author says that the key to this understanding is to hate yourself or hate certain things less is that he says that you must hate even yourself. Does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. So to understand it that way, we realize there are certain things about ourselves that we hate. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, I know what to do, I know the right thing to do, but the very thing that I know to do, I don't do. The very thing I know not to do, that is what I do. He says, I hate that about myself, doesn't he? Isn't that the idea? So we hate the things about ourselves whenever we look to ourselves and we see that we are sinning in this way. I hate that about myself, and I catch myself doing it. Do you? I catch myself thinking poor thoughts. I catch myself doing some things and not spending my time and dedication to Jesus. I find myself watching television or listening to radio programs or songs that I shouldn't listen to, perhaps. I find myself doing these things, and you know what? Whenever I think about that, I hate that about myself. I hate that I do that. So he says you must hate that about yourself, and you know what else you must hate? You must hate the sin in the lives of those people around you. When your children sin, you've got to hate that sin. You've got to hate that about them. And those of you who have children who have left the Lord, who have not followed the Lord, who aren't doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, don't you hate that about your children? Aren't you hurt and pained about that? Of course it hurts. Those of you who have aunts and uncles or brothers and sisters or moms or dads or whoever it may be, and they're not doing the right thing, you hate that. So perhaps that's what it's saying here. That's what Neil Lightfoot says. He says the key to understanding this hate is the phrase, hate his own life. We hate what is sinful, base, greedy, selfish, and a distraction from our own commitment to Jesus. So I'll leave it to you to choose. It's either two or three or both two and three. Of course, we see here that he is calling his disciples to follow him first and foremost. He's saying that you've got to do what I want. I appreciate that Ethan read in John chapter 6. The same thing is going on there, right? Individuals are following him. Individuals are following him. And he says, you've got to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. You've got to drink his blood. And if you don't do this, you have no part in me. You have no part with me. You've got to forsake all to follow me. So what we see here is the command to hate. And that preludes, this gives a hint to what's coming in the parable here in just one second. And then we see the parable itself. We see the images. Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Which of you who is a king, or what king going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? We see two images here, parallel parables, right, that are very similar. First, a building project, and then a battle. First, a building project. And I don't know if you can see up on the screen. It's kind of in the background, but this is a vineyard in the background, and over there to the right-hand side of the screen is a tower. So this is the idea of what's going on here. This is a tower in a vineyard. And let me read you what one individual says about it. For centuries, Palestinian vineyards have had watchmen whose duty it has been to be on the lookout for marauders of any kind. Sometimes a simple booth is constructed for him on a high spot where he can view the entire vineyard. This is made of branches and boughs of trees and provide a shelter from the rays of the sun. This place becomes the home for the watchman for the summer months of the year. These towers were of varying height, all the way from 10 feet to an occasional 40 feet. These towers were not the same ones connected with city walls, nor are they the same as the more modern towers now and used by the Jews returning to the land of their fathers, who used them as protection for their agricultural colonies. But the idea was to be a watchman. They were watching for the vineyards. They were watching for thieves in the vineyards, okay? So they would be in these watchtowers, and that's the idea that he's saying here. Which of you who is building a tower in a vineyard to watch over your supplies begins without thinking about how much it's going to cost, you see? So he says you've got to count the cost. You've got to realize that there is more cost than sometimes you understand. Neil Lightfoot says there's a few costs to being a Christian. He says we've got to ask ourselves a few questions. Let me tell you what he says. He says, number one, we've got to ask the question, am I willing to deny myself? Jesus doesn't do as some individuals who are recruiting does. Jesus, whenever he's recruiting, he tells the truth. You might run into a salesman of one kind or another that won't tell you the whole truth about the product, or who will exaggerate the virtues of this product in order to get you to buy it. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus could never exaggerate the virtues of being a Christian. We realize it's not going to solve all our problems here. We're still going to have health problems. We're still going to have money problems, perhaps. We're still going to have other problems, but there are no words that are over the top for heaven. amazing, awesome. Heaven is the word that we use for the best thing there is, right? There are no words for that are over the top for heaven, and this is what we see. So he tells us that it's going to be amazing, but here in this life, you're going to have some problems, and you've got to count the cost. Am I willing to deny myself? Am I willing to abide by his teachings? We ask ourselves these questions before we come to Jesus, before we obey the gospel. Am I willing to follow him to the end? He says, before you do so, you make sure that you are willing to pay the price of discipleship. The second image, and then we're going to look at some of these teachings, is a battle. Here's again what JesusWalk.com says. Israel has always been located on the highway between major powers. Egypt is to the south, to the north in various eras were Syria, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome. If you'll do a study sometime of the intertestamental period, that is, between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, you see what all is going on there. You see Greece, and you see Medo-Persia, and you see Rome, and you see all of these individuals that are fighting over this area of Palestine. They're still fighting there today, isn't there? You see, there's always been fighting there, and he says that all of these things are going on. It's seen marching of armies and has its share of bloody battlefields. Many times Israel's kings were required to decide if they could win a battle, and if they determined that they were outnumbered, they would surrender to the stronger commander rather than face slaughter and war. You see? So you have to decide in advance. Here's this army that's coming, and we're right now either aligned by ourselves, we're aligned with Egypt, we're aligned with Rome, we're aligned with Greece, and this army is coming right by us. Can we defend ourselves? If we can't defend ourselves, we're going to have to surrender. We're going to have to make sure that we can survive this. And you see that in the Old Testament, and you see them being cast out into exile and all these other things, into captivity, because they lose sometime. But what is the idea here? There's three main lessons that I want you to see, and then the lesson will be yours. Please listen. He's teaching, number one, that it is possible to follow Jesus superficially. Again, this is the key to this passage. Verse 25. After all of these other parables that he told, the parable of the great banquet that we talked about last week, the parable of the wedding feast, the things that we see over in Luke 13, all of these things, he says, now, after all of these things, great crowds accompanied him. Great crowds accompanied him. Following Jesus at this time period was something that was exciting. It can be exciting now too, can't it? If you're part of a growing church, if you're part of an excellent ministry, if you're part of something that's impacting the lives of others, you're excited. Hopefully you're excited about working here in this church. And we've got some good things coming up. We've got some good things going on now. But if you're part of this great ministry that's touching the lives of others, you've got building projects going on, you've got this, you've got that, you've got a really amazing speaker like Jesus, you've got someone who speaks with authority, you've got someone who performs miracles like Jesus did, it's something that's exciting. If you follow Jesus, maybe your illnesses would be healed. Over in John chapter 6 and previous to that, if you follow Jesus, perhaps your belly would be filled. It's exciting, and you would see these miracles, you would see these amazing things. Not only that, but if you are an intellectual individual, you would see someone who had flawless logic. You would see someone who would finally silence these Pharisees. These Pharisees have been dominating us all of this time. They're the ones who have the power. They're the power brokers. And Jesus comes along, and the Pharisees ask him questions, and they put him to, or he puts them to silence. It's an amazing time to follow Jesus. So he says here that you realize that there are individuals who follow me and follow me superficially. And that's what Ethan was reading just a few moments ago in John chapter 6. But not all who profess to follow Jesus are committed followers of Jesus. Not all who profess to follow Jesus are committed followers of Jesus. There are some individuals who will argue and quibble over being a follower of Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. But I suggest to you that they're one and the same. That if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are to be a disciple of Jesus, right? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, the two are one and the same. Now, obviously, they can mean different things. A disciple is a learner and so on and so forth. But not all who profess to be disciples, followers, are committed followers of Jesus. I will declare to them, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, did we not do this and that and the other? Did we not do all these amazing things in your name? And he'll say to them, in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you see there? These individuals say, I'm a follower of yours. I follow you no matter what. I'm going to do your will. But he says, I don't know you. Because you weren't doing what I told you to do. The same thing we see over in Titus 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God. Do you hear that? They say they know who God is. They say they're followers of God, but then deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So Jesus told this parable to be honest with his potential followers. Again, he's not a manipulative recruiter. He's not a shameless salesman. He wanted to be honest with them and say, you're going to still have problems. You're following me. Jesus said, if you follow me and people persecuted me, your master, the servant, the follower is not above the master. You know what? They're going to persecute you too. In fact, Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, didn't he? Is that you? Is that me? All of us are going to suffer those things if we are doing God's will. But not only that, he told this parable to weed out problem followers or problem followers for later. Listen again to what someone says. He wanted to weed out those who followed him for superficial reasons because when the battle heated up, he knew that they would fall away and cause damage for his cause. So he turned to the great multitude and laid out these demands of discipleship. I'm not a soldier, at least not in the physical or in the traditional sense of a soldier. I'm obviously in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I'm in that way, but you know what a soldier who is fighting the enemy doesn't want? They don't want a traitor in there. They don't want someone who, whenever they are aiming their guns this way, will shoot them in the back. That's not what you want. So Jesus told this parable to them that he's trying to get rid of the superficial followers so you, people who are devoted and committed to Jesus, won't get shot in the back. You see? Trying to weed those individuals out. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me, my Sunday night peeps, okay? I want you to hear this. You've got to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. If you're not fully committed to him, then you're going to be lost. Perhaps it's even worse for you if you're not fully committed to him, if you're only halfway committed to him. You see? Number two, we see that the price for following Jesus is high. The price for following Jesus is high. A not thought out commitment to Jesus is a dangerous thing. Unfortunately, some tactics to get one in the water, to get one to obey the gospel, sometimes are based solely on emotion. Emotion's a good thing, isn't it? I need to feel for Jesus. I need to love Jesus. I want to love Jesus. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to love Jesus. This is a fact. But I've also got to think it through. God wants our minds. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So that's why we sing the words in our hymn books, and we think about the words, and we try to omit the songs that are unscriptural, right? Because we're singing with our minds. We're worshiping God with these moments. These are treasured moments. So it's a high price. We've got to hate our families and ourselves. We discussed that already. We've got to carry our own cross. Of course, remember what a cross is. It's not just an instrument representing Christianity. This is a torture device to carry out a death sentence. Our death sentence devices, the electric chair even, the lethal injection, those are very, very mild. The electric chair is over just like that. Perhaps there's some pain. I don't know if there is or isn't. No one who's suffered the electric chair can tell us for certain, obviously. But there's not really much pain involved, and it's very short. But Jesus hanging on the cross for hours, this is a torture device. They hammer nails through your hands and through your feet. They scourge you beforehand, and splinters are going into your back over and over again. Your lungs are filling with blood. Jesus suffered. We must expect suffering as well. We've got to carry our cross. And when we suffer, as we said this morning, we bless those who persecute us. We bless them. We don't curse them. We entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, while we do good. We realize the price is high. We've got to give up all of our possessions. No servant can serve two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon, right? You can't. You've got to give all those things up. Here's what a man named Juan Carlos Ortiz says, and he describes it with the parable of the pearl of great price. "I want this pearl," a man sees this pearl and says to the merchant. "I want this pearl. How much is it?" The seller says, "It's very expensive." The man says, "How much? How much is it?" "A lot." "Well, do you think I could buy it?" the man asks. "Oh, yes," says the merchant. "Everyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was very expensive." "I did." "Well, how much is it?" "Everything you have," says the seller. "All right, I'll buy it. What do you have?" the merchant says. "Well, I have $10,000 in the bank." "Good," he says. "$10,000. What else?" "Well, that's all I have. Nothing more." "Well, I have a few more dollars in my pocket. Here's $100 that I have." And he says, "That's mine too." "What else do you have?" "Well, that's all. I don't have anything else." "Where do you live?" the merchant asks. "Well, I have a house. I own a home." "Well, that's mine too. Let's write it down. That's how much this pearl costs you." "Well, where do you expect me to sleep? In my camper?" "Oh, you have a camper? Well, that's mine too." "Well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to sleep in my car?" "You have a car?" "I have two cars." "They're mine too," he says. "Look, you've taken my money, my house, my camper, my cars. Where's my family going to live?" "Oh, you have a family?" "That's mine too," he says. "They're mine." So the individual says, "Oh, I almost forgot. There's one more thing," the individual selling the pearl. "I own you too. Everything becomes mine, your wife, your children, your house, your money, your cars, and you." And then he goes on and he says, "I'll allow you to use all these things for the time being, but don't forget that they're all mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because I am now the owner." So he says, we've got to give up everything. This is the cost. Everything you own, the Lord requires of you. You give it over to Him. You sign the deed to your house over to Him, your cars, your life, your money, your family, everything you have, your time, your hobbies, all those things belong to the Lord. And He says, "You know what? I'm going to let you use them as long as you want, but when I need them, they're mine. Whenever you have a call upon you from the Lord, from me, I want them." You see? That's what He's calling us to do. That is the cost. And you count the cost. It costs everything. And the Lord, He says, "I'm going to be honest with you." So one individual says, when He says that we must give up all our possessions in order to be His disciple, it's not just a tenth. He's Lord of all. We're managers of it for Him, but we gain all the riches of heaven. The third lesson here is, and then the lesson will be yours, is the price for not following Jesus. The price for following Jesus is high. But Satan's price, it's higher. Do you know that Satan demands everything you have as well? You are slaves to the one you yield yourself to. That's what Romans says. Either to the Lord or to the world, to the devil, to yourself. We deceive ourselves. We think we get to keep it all to ourselves. If I don't give it to the Lord, if I don't go to church on Sunday, if I don't give money to the Lord, if I don't give money to the needy, if I don't give my time, if I don't give my experience, my expertise, I get to keep it all. You know what? You may think that, but you don't. The devil gets it. Satan gets it. And that price is even higher because not only do you give that price now and here and in this life, you got to give that price eternally as well. You're going to be apart from the presence of God. Here, no matter how sinful you are at least somewhat in the presence of Jesus, but there you will not be. That's why there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's why it's outer darkness, because God is the light. You see? So what we're getting at here in this parable is the challenge, is the cost, is sitting down and realizing it. Maybe, please listen to me. I know that you're my Sunday night peeps, as I've referred to you so affectionately in the past. But even people who are here, every time the door opens, may not be a fully devoted and committed follower of Jesus. Oh yes, I'll give my time to him. I'll give my time on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. I'll give my time in activities. I'll give my time here. I'll talk about Jesus at the dinner table. I'll pray before my meals, but I'm not giving him everything. That's not enough. And if you're considering, if you are not a Christian and you're considering becoming a Christian, realize that the dividends are enormous. It's the world. He's giving us these things. You've been faithful over very little. Now I'm giving you ward and a charge of very many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord is what Jesus says there in Matthew, right? But the choice is yours. You count the cost. See if it's worth it. Pray with me. Father God, we're so thankful that you are so honest with us. You're not a God or a salesman or a deceiver. No, far from it, the Lord. You give us all the information. You tell us what we need to know, and you tell us more than we need to know. We're in many ways your friend because you've given us this information. We realize that you've revealed your will to us, and Father, we're so thankful for that, that we can have all the cards on the table, so to speak, that we can see everything, see the whole hand, see what's coming up for us, regardless of whether we choose you or we don't. And Father, we're so thankful for that you don't force our hand. You don't make us choose you. You give us a choice. But Father, where is the choice? It's so easy of a choice to spend a few decades, perhaps even a century here serving you, and we know we get all of eternity in return. Father, we pray that we'll live for you, that we'll be fanatics for you, that we'll give everything that we have for you. And we pray that the people here have heard this lesson, and that maybe this week, this evening, this month will be different than previous months, that we'll give ourselves wholeheartedly to you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation's yours. I'm not pressuring you with emotion. I'm telling you, This is what it is. This is how much it costs, and this is what you get. The choice is yours. No one's going to leave tonight without making a choice. You're going to make one, whether you do it publicly or not. And I pray you make one for Jesus. And it's in. We pray that you do it, maybe even now, if you want to do it in a public way. As together we stand, as we sing.